And we'll continue on this afternoon with our consideration of these plagues, okay? And we're in the book of the Revelation, but want to remind you of these verses as we consider them. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9, we believe this, the Lord says it is true, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Not appointed to wrath. And there are these things, this judgment of the Lord. We saw, I think, a quick view, a narrow view of the Lord's judgment upon Egypt and the plagues that were brought forth there, 10 plagues. And the Lord bringing his nation out, birthing his nation, ruining Egypt for their sakes, and providing much wealth for his nation through that nation, and the affliction of Egypt upon Israel. The Lord's going to judge and bring those things, has worked on them some over the course of time, but we believe that there's other things that are borne out in the scriptures that he's going to deal with them. He's going to deal with nations. He's going to deal with individuals. And it begs the question, are you ready for the Lord Jesus to appear? We believe that he's coming, and there's no reason at all for him not to come. Okay, I believe that that's okay. His return is indeed imminent. We've seen, I'll not read these verses, but in Joshua chapter 2 and Exodus chapter 9, that these plagues were brought and this power of the Lord was exhibited, that all in that day, all that lived in those days, in that time that the Lord dealt with Egypt, and all those that lived in that part of the known world would know that there's no greater God than God. And he manifested that. And Rahab gave testimony to it. The Lord used that to save her. And then also for those in our midst that are not saved, as John the Baptist preached, and we see in Luke chapter 3, he said to those that came to him to be baptized of him, and John, and Luke chapter 3, verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The message that John preached was that sinners indeed need to flee from the wrath to come. Need to flee. And there's only one place to flee. There's only one person, one to whom that sinners should flee, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've mentioned some things about how it is that the Lord hardens hearts. And so I think we're going to see more of that here. And we considered that over in Exodus when we looked about the plagues there. And then here in the book of the Revelation, we're keeping that in mind. Also, I placed a question there for us. Can, in our consideration of these chapters, Can we find or see the rapture of the saints? We believe that. It tells us that in 1 Thessalonians about we look for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wait for that. Those who are in the graves will rise first and be gathered up to the Lord. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up into the clouds, into the sky, to be with the Lord forever. We know that that's the case. And so we're looking for that. If there is any indication here in the book of Revelation, and maybe other scriptures that we'll bring in from the Old Testament prophets to that end. Okay, and so we just want to be on the look-see for that. My thinking and dealing with this book and getting into the book of the Revelation and taking a look at this segment, not doing an exhaustive, complete study on the book of the Revelation, but taking this chunk about this seven sealed book and those things that come from that book I'm not trying to flush every single thing out of it that's there and try to understand every single thing. Okay, but I'm looking to a promise here that the Lord says and gives us here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And so I want you to understand, I'm not going to try to find every answer to everything. But we do have a blessing, a promise of a blessing here in this. Look here in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Okay? So, I'm not saying that I have all the answers. I pray that the Lord will bless us and help us with answers of things that we need to know, and that He will, He's promised that He would meet with us, and we desire Him to do so, but may the Lord help us that we receive this blessing by looking into this and looking into this part of this seven sealed book, comparing that with the plagues there in Egypt, looking for these questions that I've laid out there for us, and the Lord would show us things and teach us out of His Word. I understand, and talking to Brother Ted, I understand that Brother Harvey, he remembered that Brother Harvey had done a series of messages about the horses that were going to be looking at here in chapter 6 of the Revelation. So I might be able to get those at Bryan Station. And so I'm going to look to do that. And I don't think we have anything like that on the website. To my knowledge, I don't remember seeing it there. You that have been members here a long time, maybe you remember him preaching those messages possibly. But we'll look to see if we can get them. And if we can get them, we'll put them on the website. And that'll be a good thing. But the brother remembered the former pastor, Brother Harvey, doing a teaching on those, and he remembered them well, and mentioned that to me the other day as we were visiting. Here, where John is in the throne room of God, the throne is there, the Lamb is in there before the throne, having taken the book from the hand of the Father, it seems. No one's worthy to look on it. Nobody's worthy to open it. Nobody's worthy to read it. Nobody's worthy to touch it. The Father has it in His right hand, but the Lamb comes and is there before the throne of the Lord, there amongst the elders, and He takes the book, and they praise His name because of it. They sing the song with a loud, or they say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb," in verse number 12 of chapter 5 in the book of the Revelation, because He has redeemed. He is the Savior. He is worthy of all these things, to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. He is a God incarnate. He is how God has revealed Himself to mankind. And in doing so, and becoming a man, He is also the Savior, and He's the judge of all. He is worthy. And may we always be found praising His name. I encourage you, worship the Lord when it's just you and Him. And as you're going through your day, and as you wake in the morning, and as you go to bed at night, and as you're there working on your hobby, or doing the business in your home, or there traveling to and from work, or working your work, worship the Lord in your heart, because He is worthy. There's no other that's worthy praise and honor and glory. And I tell you what, we can never overdo it. And what a joy, what a blessing it'll be to be there in His presence, and to be able to worship Him there in that day when the Lord brings us to Him. We see this number of angels. If we do the math there, maybe 101 million angels. I don't know if that's talking about a number beyond that which we could count, but there's a bunch of them. And the Lord has these angels, and they are ministering spirits, and the Lord uses them, and they're there around the throne of the Lord, and they're praising God. And then we left off here in these latter verses of chapter 5. John says, and as we look at this book, it does us well to take everything that we can take literal. Okay, when you're dealing with prophecy, we are served best by taking everything literal that we can take literal. And then if it is allegorical, or if it is such that we would say it's a spiritual reference or a type or a showing of something else, then do that and pursue that as a last resort. He says, John says, that every creature on the earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea, then all that were in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen, verse 14. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lord again, as it says that they do, worshiped Him that liveth forever. And so John is there. I wonder about John. Is this a showing of things future to John? or in the power of the Lord, has somehow God taken John to that point in time when these things are done? God's power is great. He's not bound by time and space like you and I are. And so when we think about the Lord and we think about these things, we muse about and consider about things, but we don't need to put the Lord in a box like we are in, okay? And we need to remember that. And so John has shown these things, whether it be at the time when it's done or it's a previewing of that time, I do not know, but nevertheless, it is true and it is that which is has been done or will be done indeed. And we come to chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, seven sealed book. It's written within, it's written on the back. He's the only one worthy to take it. And he reaches forth and he opens one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." Remember the beasts, they're there on the four corners seemingly of the throne of God. There are those seven lamps there before the throne of God that we saw in chapter 4 that are there representative or are the seven spirits of God. And as the Lamb takes and opens up one of those seals, one of those beasts says to John, "Come and see." There's going to be a revealing to John. There's going to be a showing forth to John of what this seal means. I think as we embark upon these horses, I don't see them myself to be literal horses or literal riders, okay? And we'll consider that. But they're telling about a state and a thing being brought to pass upon the earth. This is the first seal, the first four seals, and the beast says to John, "Come and see what it's all about." And I saw, verse number 2, "And behold, a white horse." And John did see that horse. "And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, as we go on, we're going to see that this second seal, second horse, third seal, third horse, fourth seal, fourth horse, and their respective riders are representative of conditions at hand upon the earth and things that are taking place upon the earth. On this white horse, I don't see this to be the Lord Jesus, okay? But here is one, maybe the Antichrist, or maybe that one that comes in the spirit of Antichrist, or a condition that's found upon the earth as the Spirit of God backs away from his restraining work and restraining power, and Satan is allowed to work more and more and more. And there, and as it is, when a place or a person is devoid of God, what is there? There's chaos. We see this. Now let's look at this. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse." There's the horse. "And he that sat on him, the rider, had a bow." The first thing there is that the Lord Jesus is never described as having a bow, but he fights with the sword of his mouth, with that sharp two-edged sword. And when the Lord Jesus comes forth, and namely there in Revelation chapter 19, we see the account of the Lord Jesus, it's known always who he is. When he appears, men, all men know who Jesus is. This rider and this of this white horse is nondescript. We don't have a name for him. We don't have an indication. He is coming forth to conquer and to pursue. He has a bow. And the Lord Jesus is never indicated to have a bow, but have a sword. When the Lord Jesus comes on his white horse, he brings an end to things. And it seems as if this rider here is bringing the beginning of things and the pursuit of things. Let's read. "And a crown was given unto him." In Revelation chapter 19, we'll not take the time, but we see the Lord Jesus there on his horse. He has many crowns because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This one, if it is indicative of a person or a one that would come and conquer, or if you will, maybe the spirit of conquering among the nations. We have that in nations of the Middle East, don't they? They want to rise up and dominate the world. Some of our Asian quote-unquote friends there in the East, they want to dominate the world. And so it may be an individual. They certainly seem to come after the spirit of Antichrist. Whether it is indicative of the Antichrist, I can't say. But he comes forth with a bow. He comes forth with a crown, and that crown is given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. When the Lord Jesus comes, he brings an end to things. And when the Lord Jesus comes, yes, he does fight, but he brings peace. It doesn't seem that this one brings peace. Okay? And so we see those comparisons about the bow and the sword of the Lord Jesus, the crown given to this one, but yet the many crowns of the Lord Jesus himself. And when the Lord Jesus comes, he does not bring perpetual destruction, but he does bring the end of things and the destruction of those that are against him, and then brings peace. And so give you that to consider. And may the Lord help us. In verse number 3, and when he had opened the second seal, and so now there's this one that's conquering, or the spirit of conquering upon the earth, and now the second seal is open, and I heard the second beast. So one of the other beasts, the three that remain, they come forth to John and they say, come and see. And so they somehow show this to John. And there went out another horse that was red. We don't know where those horses went out from. It's just that John sees them. He sees this white horse and the rider. He sees this red horse. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So here, it seems to me that we're departing from that which is indicating a particular person, but there is the spirit of now war. There's the spirit of conquering. There's the spirit of war at hand upon the earth. And what's it say here? This one that's represented here is able to take peace from the earth. Mankind in the world is pursuing peace. The whole thing about the United Nations, right, is to bring peace to the world. NATO and all kinds of different organizations. And from the military standpoint of some alliances and treaties and things like that, some of those things are appropriate and wise. Others have just led to a pursuit of what man can do without asking for the blessing of God. It's only the Lord that can bring peace. But it's interesting how we seek peace, peace, peace in our world today, but there's going to come a time that the world is going to give up on peace. Not going to care about peace, but going to care about dominating. And that seems to be the case of this rider upon this red horse. He's given a sword, and the peace is taken from the earth. And what's going on? They kill one another. There's this time of killing and of fighting and of wrestling upon the earth by the inhabitants of men. And then in verse number 5, we see here, and when he had opened the third seal, the Lamb has opened the first, and the white horse came forth, the second, and the red horse and its rider came forth. And now the third seal is opened on this book. And I heard the third beast say, so yet another of the four beasts comes forth and says, come and see. He says that to John. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, who's in the midst of the four beasts? Well, is that not where the throne is at? Maybe it is one of the beasts that utter this. Maybe it is another that utters this, or maybe it's prophecy coming straight from the Lord himself. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, a measure, a very small amount, a penny, indicative in the scriptures of a day's wages. Now, because of this conquering, now because of this warfare, what always comes along, what's always been the case in the history of man, when there are those that seek to conquer nations and they bring warfare upon other lands and other nations, famine is at hand. By their tactics, they destroy. In our own country, back in the days of our own civil war that we had here in our country, there were those that came from the north. The Union armies came and just destroyed the South and areas of the South and just left those places desolate. And because of war, war always brings that destruction, the destruction of crops, the destruction of the trees. We saw some of that in the Lord's plagues there that he brought upon Egypt. Remember that? The water turned to blood and the frogs, the lice, the flies. But then there was the hail and then the locusts. And that being the judgment of God, this being the warfare of man, and it seems that the Lord is just backing off and allowing it. And as it is with sin, and as it is with the way of man, and as it is with the way of Satan, there's a sense here that man is self-destructing. That's what our way leads to, nothing but death. It's the Lord's way that leads to life, but man's way always leads to death. The one on this black horse has this balance in his hand. He says, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Be real careful. There's not much to go around. Be careful. There's not a whole lot for everybody to have in abundance. Be real careful with the oil and the wine. And so we see famine at hand. And then, as it is with those that go forth to conquer and seek their own desire of dominance, the Lord says the meek shall inherit the earth. That's his economy. But amongst mankind, the way it is, or there are always those that want to dominate in the sphere in which they find themselves. That's the way of mankind. So we have these that desire to dominate. We see the resultant war of that, the killing and the death, one among another, and then the famine coming after that. And then the Lord Jesus, he opens that fourth seal in verse number 7. And I heard the voice of the fourth beast. The fourth beast from there around the throne that had not spoken before, he says, come and see. And I look, verse number 8, and behold a pale horse. Not white, not black, not red, but one maybe even what I consider, what I think of when I think of that pale is one seemingly kind of sickly, kind of low. And we see here in his name, the rider that sat on him was death. And so that's what leads me to think that these horses and the riders on these horses are representative of states at hand on the earth. Maybe the first horse could indicate, and its rider could indicate the man of sin possibly, or an antichrist. But here, we have this rider as death. And we understand that death is something that happens to mankind. And we understand that death, although somewhat personified in the scriptures, made to be like a person, is a result of sin. Sin brings forth death. And so death will come because of the warfare. Death will come because of the famine. And what's it say? And tailing and trailing behind this pale horse, and the rider death upon this pale horse, trailing along, is hell. And hell followed with him, the grave. That's what this hell is referring to, the grave. And power was given unto them, listen, over the fourth part of the earth. Every fourth person upon the face of the earth, not just in Egypt, not just in some select nations, but every fourth person in the world is going to die. And death and hell followed, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Whose hand is our lives in? It's in the Lord's life. It's in the Lord's hand, isn't it? Our lives are in the Lord's hand. But what happens when the blessing of the Lord backs off from a nation? When the blessing of the Lord backs off from a people? What happens when the blessing of life, even that one talent, if you will, the Lord backs away from that? In and of ourselves, and naturally, there is nothing left for us but death. And power, talking about natural man. And power was given over them over the fourth part of the earth. And listen to this, to kill with the sword. That's what the second horse, the rider of the second horse, the red horse, had. And with hunger, that seems to be the effect and power and the issue at hand for the black horse and its rider. With sword, with hunger, and to kill with death. I find that interesting. To kill with death. And with the beasts of the earth. Every time we hear news reports about sharks off the coast of so-and-so, they have an increased showing about, or an increased occurrence of people being attacked. Or mountain lions are populating an area and they start to have attacks. Or bears up in Canada, where we're in either the northern parts of our own country and out towards the Rockies and such, where there have been times that there's been little issue or run-in or conflict between humans and those animals. Seems like at times we see that there's occurrences increasing. Well, in this time, they will be increasing. Even the beasts of the field, even the beast of the field will be troubled, released, the blessing of the Lord removed, and a quarter of the population of the earth will be killed by these. It seems here we see about how man's way has fallen apart on the earth. How that man's way has come to an end and there's a seemingly collapse of things. The world doesn't want God and the Lord has backed away. And part of his judgment is to let man have his own way. Praise the Lord for salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord for a hope that goes beyond this world. Amen. Praise the Lord for the blessings and the glorious hope of being with Jesus for eternity and entering into that rest forever with the Lord. We've said it, and we've said it to one another. We've said it at different times. What do folks without the Lord Jesus Christ do? What do they do? What hope do they have? What rest do they have? In verse number 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, four seals have been opened, and we saw these horses and their riders. And then we see this fifth seal open. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, that altar there in the throne room of God, these beasts have come up to John and say, come and see. And somehow they've opened this up that he could see those horses. And now the fifth seal, the Lamb has removed that from the book. He's peeled that seal off of that book. And John looks over and it says, I saw under the altar there that's in the throne room of God. Under that altar, there are the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. When persecution and affliction, when how is it that the Lord says about those four different soils, and I think there's the second soil, when persecution and affliction cometh because of the word, by and by they are offended. These weren't offended. These held to what the Lord said. These held to everything, what God said was true, and it's worthy to hang on to, and it's worthy to be dedicated to, because it is the testimony of God Almighty, our Savior. It's the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's it say? He saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony, what they declared because of it, which they held. They held on to it. They said, it's better to have the Lord and what God said than to live this life on this earth. I'd rather have Jesus, they said. And they were slain because of that. Not a car accident, not a natural death, as we say, not some event upon the earth, such as flooding or a terrible the typhoon over there in the Philippines. Wonder how, those people, they're hurting, and so many killed, but not killed like that. These that are there, that John sees under the altar at the opening of this fifth seal, they are there in that place because they died holding to the word of God and giving a testimony of it, that the Lord is true and his word is true. Talking to one here after services this morning, and how it's just so that everything in our society and in our nation, in our world, is just, everything is turning to the thinking and the way of man, what man thinks is right, and taking what God says is right and saying that that's wrong. And you know what that's going to do to us, we who are the Lord's? That, in a sense, is going to flush us out. That's going to bring us out where we stand out and stick out, because we say, no, marriage is of God. As an example, marriage is of the Lord, and marriage is ordained by God to be between a man and a woman. And we hold to that as an example, and as we go farther and we go farther and we go farther, unless the Lord has mercy on our nation and turns us, we're going to stand out more and more and more. And every way we turn, there's going to be something. A brother that was a missionary in Russia for some time knew of a woman that had a very debilitating and crippling disease. And because she claimed salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she held to the Bible and the Scripture and what the Lord said, the government denied her the care that she needed. And she lay there withered up in her bed. And she, if I remember correctly, they would take a pencil and a pen, and she was able to get herself, and they would arrange her such that she could write Sunday school lessons for children. She served the Lord however she could, or copy over the Scripture and the Word of God, because she stood for what and believed in what the Lord had done for her and what the Word of the Lord said, and she was denied the care from the system. And they cried with a loud voice, these that are under the altar, slain for the word of God and the testimony that they held because of it. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? See, they're there in eternity with the Lord. They see the real picture. They know that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and they ask and declare this to the Lord and ask this of the Lord with a right, clean, pure heart. Lord, you've promised that you will bring vengeance, and we look to you for the vengeance because you'll do it just right. But how long is it going to take, Lord? How long is it going to be before you avenge your elect, your people, upon those that have done so to us. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And it says here, "And white robes were given unto every one of them." Did John see the giving of those robes? Is this indicative of them being urged of the Lord to wait? He said, white robes were given unto them. White robes seems to be the attire in glory. White robes is given unto them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. The Lord says, wait. Patience, brother. Wait. The Lord's got it under control. The Lord knows the perfect timing. He's ordained what it'll be. And they're crying out. And as we saw here recently in that account there in Luke about the woman that came to the judge, and he's teaching us there, I believe, about prayer. And he's teaching us there about the faithfulness of the Lord. The Lord's promised he will avenge. And he will avenge his children and his people speedily. But when he comes, will he find faith in the Lord? Faith in the Lord about his word and about the things that he's given us and commanded us. Will he find faith on the earth? He will avenge his people speedily, but he says to them, wait. Wait. Because there's some of your fellow servants. There's some of your brethren. And they're going to die the same way. They're going to hang on to the word of God as supreme. And they're going to declare their testimony for what God says. What God says is true. And they're going to die for my sake. And then when they are here, then I'll take care of business. It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants were slain for the word of God, till there was no more that would be killed, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now those saints, they're literal, aren't they? They're there. It's something about the scale there in the throne room of God. I think we're going to find that there's more than two or three or four saints under that altar. Thousands, tens, thousands, millions. But they're there under the altar, waiting for the Lord. Lord willing, next time we'll pick up here with the sixth seal. And you pray that the Lord will help us and bless us in this consideration. Egypt was just a blip on the map compared to what the Lord's going to do when he wraps it all up, isn't it? But everybody's going to know that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't he? He is.